Well, good morning. My name is Aaron Weibel. I'm the middle school pastor here at Sunridge Community Church. And I just realized that it was 6 years ago today that I first spoke in middle school. And if you had told me 6 years ago on this day that I would be up here speaking in front of you all, I would have told you you were nuts and crazy and needed to seek help. So I am just thrilled. I love coming before you and just teaching you and teaching myself everything that we can possibly understand and know about who God is and how amazing His love for us is. So I just want to jump into it. My goodness, that last song that the band sang. You know, you hear the words blessing and honor, strength and glory and power be to you, the only wise King. I mean, if I wasn't ready to come up here and speak before I heard that, I definitely heard those words and I was ready to go. So let's dive into it. I'm gonna tell you a little story that I read in one of my commentaries about the book of David. And it goes like this. It's told by a man who was on a battleship. It goes like this. It says, two battleships assigned to the training squadron had been at sea on maneuvers in heavy weather for several days. I was serving on the lead battleship and was on watch on the bridge as night fell. The visibility was poor with patchy fog, so the captain remained on the bridge, keeping an eye on all activities. Shortly after dark, the lookout on the wing of the bridge reported light bearing on the starboard bow. Is it steady or moving astern? The captain called out. The lookout replied, steady, Captain, which meant that we were on a dangerous collision course with that ship. The captain then called to the signalman, signal that ship. We are on a collision course. Advise you to change course 20 degrees. Back came the signal, advisable for you to change course 20 degrees. The captain said, send, I'm a captain. Change course 20 degrees. The reply came back, I'm a seaman, second class. You had better change course 20 degrees. By that time, the captain was furious, and he spat out, send, I'm a battleship. Change course 20 degrees. Back came a flashing light. I'm a lighthouse. The battleship changed course. Now, I've seen a battleship close up. And they are big. And for years, the battleship was the single most formidable ship on the sea. It weighed some 50,000 tons and was at least 300 yards long and was heavily armed. A battleship was nothing to be toyed with. And the captain in the story, he's an interesting character because he shows he was a little stubborn and he was aware that he was a very important person. And nothing could make him turn away or change course except for a lighthouse. A lighthouse which has no weapons and is a fairly humble structure. And yet something as large and amazing and immense as a battleship was no match for a lighthouse. The captain had a choice. Do I change course or continue on my current course? If he was unable to learn, if he was not teachable, then disaster would have most assuredly been the result. And this is quite often how you and I are in our life. In our pride, in our feeling of significance, we often continue on our self-centered course and forget that God is the lighthouse and we are the ones who need to humbly change our course. My study notes in my Bible say this. It says, the magnificent truth of the gospel is that to fear God or to give Him ultimate weight is to dispel all fears. And how often is it that the fears and unknowns of life cause us to act in all kinds of unwise ways? And let's face it, life at its most easy is still pretty confusing. Like that battleship sailing upon a foggy sea, life is so often quite foggy. I mean, we can't even see 5 seconds into the future if we are completely honest about life. We need direction. And it must come from someone or something that can see further into the future than you and I can. And God, in His immensity, is the only one who can do that. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, says this, the low view of God, entertained almost universally among Christians, is the cause of 100 lesser evils everywhere among us. The decline of the knowledge of the holy has brought on our troubles. A rediscovery of the majesty of God will go a long way toward curing them. So the question is, how do we view God? How do we view his truth? Do we meditate on it and ponder all that he is night and day? Or is God simply a passing thought? As we travel upon the foggy seas of life, is God the lighthouse of our life? Do we need to change course? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this morning. God, I thank you for who you are and how incredible you are. And God, it is my prayer that all of us, myself included, would hear your truth. We would discover in a more great way who you are and how much you love us. God, open our ears, our hearts, our minds to what you would say to us this morning. Help us to quiet anything we need to quiet in or around ourselves so that we can grow closer to you and understand how truly majestic you are. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we come to the close, the last few chapters, the book of 1 Samuel, which we've been wandering through, we see two different men that we have looked at during this study. One named Saul and one named David. And as we come to the close of this chapter, we are going to see that both of these men are on a collision course with God. Both of these men need to hear from and seek God. They need to be aware of his direction and understand his will. They need to recognize that God is God and they are not. I would like to start off by looking at David. And we're at the end of the book of 1 Samuel. I'll be throwing the verses up on the screen because I'm jumping around. It's like a Lord of the Rings thing. It's like, let's see David, let's see Saul, let's see David, let's see Saul. Okay, so we're going to get into it, okay? Let's start with David. It says, after David's encounter with Nabal, which we saw last week, David once again finds himself with another opportunity to kill Saul. And Saul lay sleeping in his camp one night. But David doesn't do it. And so we see what we have seen so often in the life of David, a trust and belief that God has control, and David doesn't feel the need to take matters into his own hands. But then something very interesting happens. David panics. It says in 1 Samuel 27, it says, but David kept thinking to himself, someday Saul is going to get me. The best thing that I can do is escape to the Philistines. Then Saul will stop hunting me in Israelite territory, and I will finally be safe. The same man who stepped out onto the battlefield against a 9-foot monster of a man named Goliath, the same man who wrote these words in Psalm 62, God alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will not be shaken. The same man who time and time again trusted that God would take care of him, no matter what the circumstance, he panics. And he says, someday, Saul is going to get me. He's freaking out. And the choice he makes is an interesting one. He decides to go and live among the people of Goliath. He decides to go and live and serve a king who worshiped idols and did not recognize God. He decides to live in a land of people who do not serve and shun the name of the Lord. Now, I'm pretty sure that this is not where God wanted David to go. Now, David had every reason to trust God for continued protection. God had promised that he would be king, and God had done nothing during his time on the run from Saul to make David believe that this promise wasn't true. But David had been a fugitive for, I believe, 7 years when he decides to escape to the Philistines. And after so many years of running, I am certain he began to ask himself, O Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O Lord, my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes, or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, we have defeated him. Don't let them rejoice at my downfall. I mean, how many times have all of us in here felt this way? How often is this the cry of our heart? It's mine. There's some moment every single day of my life where that's exactly how I feel. So many times the circumstances of my life caused me to speak and think these exact words. How long will you forget me, God? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul? And at that moment, we are tempted to turn away, to forget God, to do things our way. We forget how loved we are by God. We begin to look at God through the circumstances of our life instead of looking at our circumstances through the eyes of God. And this is what David does. Now, I understand his logic. You know, I'll be safe among the Philistines. They're the enemies of Saul. He's not going to go there looking for me. But is this really where God wanted him? See, once again, the problem with David's actions here is they contradict what God had promised. They fail to recognize God as good and perfect, that he is the lighthouse, the immovable source of guidance and direction and hope. So David flees, and he goes and lives among the Philistines. You know, one of the amazing things about the Bible is it tells the stories of imperfect people. And it's important to realize that even people of great faith do falter. David's regular way of living has been to turn to God for guidance, to trust him, to obey him. But in this choice to go and live among the Philistines, we hear nothing of him consulting God or seeking God's guidance through prayer. And during his time there, David would engage in all kinds of questionable behavior, lying, and he would engage in the massacre of entire populations of people. Now let's fast forward a little bit. I think 16 months to be exact, to the beginning of chapter 28, and we find that the Philistines, who David is living among at this point, are about to go to war against Israel and Saul. It says in 1 Samuel 28:1, it says, about that time, the Philistines mustered their army for another war with Israel. King Achish told David, "You and your men will be expected to join me in battle." David, because of his choice to go and live among the Philistines, finds himself in a terrible situation. He is expected to go to war against his own people. And we see that once again that our choices have a way of coming back at us, don't they? It may take a while, but our decisions always come flying back toward us like a boomerang. But I want to move on now, and I want to go over to Saul and see how Saul is dealing with this threat from the Philistines. It says in 1 Samuel 28, it says, when Saul saw, that's hard to say, when Saul saw the vast Philistine army, he became frantic with fear. He asked the Lord, what should I do? But the Lord refused to answer him, either by dreams or by sacred lots or by the prophets. Saul then said to his advisors, find a woman who is a medium so I can go and ask her what to do. Now, David was panicking earlier for fear that Saul was finally going to get him, and it sent him to live among the Philistines. But here, Saul is frantic with fear because of this threat from the Philistine army. And before we go on, I want us to focus on something that maybe you noticed or maybe you didn't, but I think it's important to notice. It tells us that Saul asked the Lord what he should do, but the Lord refused to answer him. Now, wait a minute. Didn't Saul do what he was supposed to do? He went to the Lord. He asked for guidance, and God doesn't answer him. Like, what's the deal? We didn't see David asking God for direction and guidance, but it says that Saul did. So why no answer? I think to answer this question, we need to look at the book of James, chapter 4. Listen to this. You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. See, friends, there's a principle here to be found in this verse in the book of James, where it says you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. How does this apply to Saul? Well, let's put it this way. Is God a lighthouse, an immovable, steady, and sure thing for you? Do you recognize him as being the end all be all of wisdom and that his will and his ways are perfectly good? Are you willing to change your course simply because he tells you? Or is God just a genie in a lamp there for your wish fulfillment? See, friends, there is a correct way to come to God, and it is in humility. The Bible says God opposes the proud but favors the humble. Do we approach God as a lighthouse, prepared to change our course to fit his plans, or do we approach him as a genie in a bottle, one who simply exists to serve us and do what we want to fulfill our plans? Now, friends, make no mistake, although God is perfectly good and his love for us is beyond measure, and it is his wish to give us nothing but good and wonderful things, God does not exist to give us prosperity. We exist to give him glory. Do we approach God fully prepared for him to tell us, I have an answer for you, but you may not like it very much? Or do we approach him with the hopes of simple wish fulfillment? See, Saul's problem is that during his life, when he came before God and made requests of God, he did so in a self-serving manner, like one requesting wishes from a genie. And if you ask me, once again, this is why, even though Saul asks the Lord what he should do, Saul does not receive an answer, because he asks from motives that were all wrong. Saul still, even at this point of his life where everything has gone wrong for him, he refuses to humble himself before God. He refuses to change course. And instead, it tells us that he consults a medium, basically a psychic, to find out what he should do. In one of my commentaries, it says this: a person's true character is often most evident when that person is under great pressure. And Saul is under great pressure, and he is terrified. And having ignored or rejected the word of God all of his life, he now seeks, in desperation, and God remains silent. Instead of searching his heart and asking, what in my life may have caused this? He turns to a psychic. See, at this point still, Saul is not concerned with repentance or a relationship with God, but only rescue. And friends, it doesn't work that way. We must come to God on his terms, not the other way around. A lifetime of underwaiting, underglorifying God can only lead to ruin. And this is what happens to Saul. Saul then meets with a psychic who calls up the spirit of Samuel, the prophet, who picked out David and all that other stuff. And Samuel was an amazing guy, but he's dead. And you're like, wait, the psychic called up Samuel? Like, this is weird. If you're asking me, like, God is even working through this psychic right now to try to get to Saul. Like, Saul, wake up. I love you. I care about you. Change course. The spirit of Samuel tells Saul that all of this is happening because Saul has failed to trust and follow God. And Saul finds out that during the battle, all of his sons will die, including Jonathan, David's friend, and Saul himself will die. And then it says, then Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. And don't forget this statement, there was no strength in him, because it's important. It'll come back to us. But let's fast forward a few pages. And it tells us that the Philistine army attacks. And during the attack, Saul is freaking out. And all of his sons are killed. And then Saul, in fact, kills himself. And that's the end of Saul. I mean, if Saul had just changed course, if Saul had just listened to God and just changed course, God gave him so many chances, but he didn't. And this is how his life ends. It's tragic. And when I read this, I have to ask myself, and I think all of us should ask ourselves, is it time for me to change course? Is it time for me to face the truth and be honest about who I am and where I stand before God? Is it time for me to recognize that God is God and I am not? Is it time for me to change course? But now let's get back to David. Now, prior to the battle where Saul loses his life, we find David actually marching into battle against Saul and Israel with the Philistines. Well, some of the Philistine leaders, they didn't like this. They feared that David might double-cross them and start fighting against them. So they say, David, you got to go. You got to go anywhere but here. You can't be here. So they send David back to where he was living. So David returns to the land where he has been living these last few months, only to discover that all is not well. It says in 1 Samuel 30, it says, 3 days later, after David and his men arrived home at their town of Ziklag, they found that the Amalekites had made a raid. They had crushed Ziklag and burned it to the ground. They had carried off the women and children and everyone else, but without killing anyone. Now you have to understand, while David has been hiding out in Philistine land, in that country, he's been raiding all of these towns. It says, David and his men spent their time raiding the people who had lived near Shur toward the land of Egypt since ancient times. David did not leave one person alive in the villages he attacked. He took the sheep, goats, cattle, donkeys, camels, and clothing before returning home to King Achish. This happened again and again while he was living among the Philistines. Like, this is what David has been doing while he's been hiding out from Saul in Philistine country for the last 16 months. And needless to say, the people who he has been raiding are not very happy with him. So they attack where David is living while he is away with the Philistine army. And it goes on, 1 Samuel 30. When David and his men saw the ruins and realized what had happened to their families, they wept until they could weep no more. David was now in great danger because all of his men are now bitter about losing their sons and daughters, and they begin to talk about stoning him. Saul wanted to kill David. Now his men want to kill him. The place where David has been living and hiding out from Saul is gone, and all the families of everyone that was with David is gone. And David finds himself of being stoned by his own men. David's choices are coming back to bite him. Failing to look to God, the lighthouse who gives us our identity, our purpose, our direction, our guidance, our hope, is beginning to have enormously bad consequences for David. But look at what David does. It says, but David found strength in the Lord his God. David didn't go consult a psychic. David didn't try to figure it out on his own. It says he found strength in the Lord his God. Now, what does this mean? Because there is so much implied and going on in these simple seven words. See, David would not be able to find strength in the Lord until there was conviction, a firm belief that he had been wrong, a feeling of remorse over his actions and his lack of trust in God. And there needed to be a confession, an admission of his guilt before God. David had to be brokenhearted over his failures. David had to be brokenhearted over how he turned from God. David had to see his need to change course. Saul just cried out, "Help me, help me, help me." He didn't see his need to change course. In these words where it says David found strength in the Lord, it means that David saw his need to change course. Friends, where there is no repentance, there is no forgiveness. Where there is no turning away from sin, there is no blotting out of sins. Something more is required than simply asking God to be gracious. In 1 John 8:10, it says this, "If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts." There must be an honesty in who we are and a firm understanding of who God is. Saul couldn't bring himself to do this. He wouldn't change course, but David did. David found strength in the Lord his God. The author A.W. Pink, who I quoted last week, once again in his book on the life of David, says this. This phrase, "David found strength in the Lord," means that he reviewed afresh the everlasting promise which God had made with him in Christ. It means that he recalled God's past goodness and mercy towards him, which reassured his heart for the present and the future. It means that he contemplated the omnipotency, the all-powerfulness of the Lord, and realized that nothing is too hard for God, that no situation is hopeless for the mighty power of God, for he is able to overrule evil unto good and bring clean out of unclean. It means that he remembered God's promises to bring him safely home to the throne. And though he knew not how his immediate trouble would disappear, without doubting, he hoped in God and confidently counted upon God. Now, I know some of you are out there thinking, Aaron, isn't this the same message you gave us last week? To which I ask, is there another message? Like, this is the dinner, man, yeah? This is the message. This is it. We must come to God as the lighthouse, our creator, who loves us dearly. A.W. Pink continues, be you believer or an unbeliever, none but God can do you good, relieve your distress, remove the load from your heart, and bring blessing and joy into your life. If you refuse to humble yourself before him, lament the course of self-will which you followed, and turn from the same, you are your own worst enemy and are forsaking his mercy. But if you will take your place before him in dust, repent of your wickedness, and seek grace, and live from this time on in subjugation to his will, then pardon, peace, and wait for it, joy awaits you. No matter how sadly you have failed in the past, nor what light and favors you have sinned against, if you will own it in all brokenness of heart, God is ready to forgive. God is the great lighthouse, and it's time for us to change course. In James 4:8, it says, come close to God, and God will come close to you. And this is how I know all of this is true. Because in the same way that a lighthouse brings light to the darkness, Jesus does the same for us. In John 1:9, it says, the one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Jesus says, I have come as a light to shine in this dark world so that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the dark. And then in John 8:12, he says, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. The great lighthouse of the universe, the creator God Almighty, shines his light through Jesus into the world and says, come to me. Let me guide you. Let me care for you. Experience my love that defies description every single day. Jesus shows us who God is, and the cross shines out for all, proclaiming, come to me. All of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Is the cross the lighthouse of your life? Is the cross of Jesus the thing that gives you direction? Is the cross of Jesus the thing that gives you purpose? Is the cross of Jesus the thing that gives you hope? Is the cross of Jesus the thing that gives you your identity and tells you who you are? Psalm 31, which I'll end with, and I encourage you to go home and read the whole entire thing because I've only picked highlights. It says this, you are my rock and my fortress. For the honor of your name, lead me out of this danger. I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your unfailing love. Your care about the anguish of my soul. I am trusting you, O Lord, saying, you are my God. My future is in your hands. How great is your goodness. So be strong and courageous, all of you who put your hope in the Lord. All of you that put your hope in the fact that the Creator God Almighty of the universe did not consider equality with God as something to cling to, but he gave up his privileges as God and came to earth and was born as a human and he lived a perfect life and then he willingly gave up his life in agonizing pain upon a cross because he loves you, because he cares about you that much. And then he rose on the third day. Let us put our hope in that. Let us make that our lighthouse. Let us follow Jesus, the one who gave up everything for you and for me. Let's pray.